One of my very first memories of my life is the day that my younger sister, Teresa, was brought home from the hospital. It was August of 1966, the olden times. And I had turned 3 just a couple of months earlier. It was a beautiful summer day in Kansas. I remember spending the days before at my sweet Aunt Kathy's house with my older sister, Valerie. Aunt Kathy had gotten us up, got us up early, she dressed and she fed us, and then her husband, Uncle Donnie, drove all of us from Wichita, where they lived, to Derby, where my family lived. Scrubbed and fed and so excited, Valerie and I were seated in folding lawn chairs in the front yard. When the car pulled up in front of the house, my father, Earl, hopped out of the car, waved to Valerie and me, and ran around to the passenger side to help Mom and our new sister out. I remember the look on Mom's face as she carefully held this new member of our family, and we all gathered around to peer at Teresa's tiny face and clutching hands that poked out of the blanket. It is one of our greatest blessings that we care for one another. Think about how much care went into that morning. The care my aunt and uncle took of me and Valerie, the care that my dad showed my mom and their new child, the care our family held for each other. And let's extend it out a few degrees. Think of the care of the doctors and the nurses that they showed to Mom and Teresa. Think about the care that went into the manufacturing of the car that delivered the family to Derby. Think about the care that went into the planning of the city roads that are safe and accessible. We care about many things and many people. Pablo Casals, the great Spanish cellist, said, "The capacity to care is the thing which gives life its deepest meaning and significance." By caring for others, we pull ourselves out of our selfish, petty concerns, and once again look at others as a way to define life. Not in a codependent, unhealthy way of, "I'm nothing without you." That's not what we're talking about here. In fact, I believe that we cannot care for others until we first care for ourselves. I know the golden rule says, love your neighbor as yourself, but some of my neighbors don't love themselves, so I would really prefer that they treat me a little bit better than that. That's for another sermon. But by me caring for another, through ways both simple and great, Pablo Casals is reminding us that this can give life deep meaning and deep significance. How on earth can my caring for someone else reflect on my life and give it meaning? Edward Albert says, "The simple act of caring is heroic." How am I a hero by caring? And the great poet Maya Angelou wrote, "If you find it in your heart to care for someone else, you will have succeeded." Succeeded at what? What did I do by caring for someone else? What's the big deal? I'll tell you. To care means to get involved, to get yourself in the situation, to get your hands dirty, to get messy. Life is messy. We clean it up. It gets messy again. We clean it up. I would go so far to say that we care because we have to. We care because it's what God wants us to do. We care because Jesus taught us to care. Caregiving is one of the many sacred pathways to God. The care that the great shepherd shows towards his sheep, us, is reflected in the 23rd Psalm. I particularly like that paraphrase by Isaac Watts it's found in your bulletin, and it was just sung very beautifully by our choir. My shepherd will provide my need. Jehovah is his name. In pastures fresh, he makes me feed beside the living stream. Our great shepherd provides for us and cares for us. Jesus goes so far to tell us to not to waste time on worrying. Matthew's gospel, one of my favorites, recounts Jesus saying, "Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are." Are those not words of great care? In Gary Thomas's book that we've been using for this series, Sacred Pathways, he goes on to describe some of the other biblical caregivers. Mordecai raised the orphan Esther, who would later become queen. And Mordecai is said to have never wearied in his care of her. So think of the caregivers in our lives, the mothers and fathers and nannies, sitters who take care of our children, who feed them and nurse them and rock them to sleep and comfort them when they're sick, scared, anxious. Think of the caregivers of the elderly who help with daily tasks, who drive our fathers and our mothers and our grandfathers and grandmothers to appointments and help with the shopping. The caregivers who sit with them and hold their hand while they lie in the hospital. Think of them and remember the Marys who cared for Jesus, both his mother, Mary, and the later woman, Mary, who washed his feet and tended to his weary head. Remember the exhortations of St. Paul, who tells us, look out not only for our own interests, but the interests of others. Gary Thomas goes on in this line of discussion, and he outlines some of the possible pitfalls and temptations the caregivers may face as they perform their tasks. He writes about the temptation of obsession leading to judgment. Imagine the person who says, well, I have to take care of her. No one else is capable. I'm the only one that really understands this situation. Gary also reminds us that caregiving is not a license to judge others who serve God in different ways. He also warns against the temptation to serve ourselves through serving others. I think we all know what that looks like. And finally, he warns of the danger of caring for others, yet neglecting those closest to us. I would argue that all of those pitfalls become manifest when the intention of our caregiving is not clear. If we attend to someone with a selfless spirit, then we are actually attending to them out of interest in them and not in ourselves. My mom put herself through nursing school while raising three children and working full-time at St. Francis Hospital. She and my father had divorced, and she found herself in a new life, one that she was not particularly prepared for, but mom knew she had skills of caring and helping. She knew that she was a caregiver at heart, and so she enrolled in St. Francis School of Nursing, and she took a job at the hospital, and she worked very hard to complete this program of study so that she could become a registered nurse. What great courage she had to do these things. Now, she had little choice. My sisters and I depended on her to make it work, to make life work. And at the time, Teresa and Valerie and I, well, we didn't know the sacrifice and the mental exhaustion and the pain and the horrible doubt that she was going through. All we knew was that life went on. We had food and we had clothing. We went to school. We didn't want for anything. And life went on. Life's kind of funny that way, isn't it? It goes on and on, regardless of where we are. And even really whether we want it to go on and on, life goes on. But that's great. Life goes on and we can be a part of it. So, Mom, got her degree, and she built a life as a caregiver, a professional caregiver, and she continues to provide great care to me and my sisters, and now another child, my brother Joshua. I can't call him my baby brother anymore. He towers over me. When I asked Mom about all of this recently, she simply replied that she does all of this because it's what God has asked her to do. Mom is a deeply, deeply spiritual woman, and God has used her to provide care for hundreds of patients and for her family and for her friends. Here's an interesting additional benefit of being in this woman's care. Her example of caregiving has rubbed off on us. All of her children and some of her grandchildren are in caring positions, whether it's teaching or event planning or ministry or other related fields. We all chose to work with people in ways that, as part of what we do professionally, is to provide care to others. Lao Tzu tells us, from caring comes courage. So another memorable day in my life happened in the spring of 2001. My good friend Kent had been diagnosed with terminal pancreatic cancer, and his family and I were gathering around him during his last days. On what would prove to be Kent's last day of life, his sons, my good friends as well, could not bring themselves to carry him downstairs. Somehow, Kent had made it upstairs one last time the night before, but he was too weak this morning to get himself down again. I volunteered to help him down, sparing the brothers and the wife the pain of this difficult event. Kent had fought his disease long and hard, and this was that painful moment when all of us were finally realizing that he would soon no longer be with us. So I put on my best face, and I went up, and I lifted him in my arms. He weighed barely 90 pounds, and it was no trouble to slowly, carefully bring him down a very long flight of stairs to the living room. About halfway down the stairs, he kind of stirred from his very deep slumber, and he looked up at me, and he managed a very weak smile, and he said, "Hi, Polly." That's a pet name that some of my closest friends call me. "Hi, Polly." Well, we got him settled in his bed downstairs, and the hospice nurse came, and we administered his pain meds, and we tucked him in, and we prepared ourselves for what we had been assured would be a number of days, perhaps even weeks, of him in this state. At about the same time that our pizza arrived for dinner, so too did his minister. He arrived from their Lutheran church. So we left Kent in his minister's hands, and the rest of us headed off for the kitchen so we could eat and regroup and depressurize from all that had happened during this long and sad day. I remember walking out of Kent's sick room and just catching his minister beginning to read some Bible verses to Kent. We had barely been in the kitchen for 5 minutes when the minister came out of the room asking for me, saying he thought that Kent had just passed. We went in the room, and yes, Kent had just died, just then. It seems that the good care that we provided Kent in his final moments, and the kindness that we showed each other, the fact that his minister was there reading him his favorite Bible stories, and that Kent could hear us in the other room laughing and caring for one another. I think Kent knew that he could leave us then. He knew that we would take care of each other. He left his life and this world safe in the knowledge that life goes on and we would take good care. He just wouldn't be a part of it. He was moving on to whatever awaits us all. I think that took great courage on Kent's part. He showed care for us by dying as he did, a final act of love and care and letting go. Whether it is the memory of my dear sister's birth and her coming to our house in Derby, or my memories of my friend Kent and his death, the care that surrounded these two extreme examples of life can serve as a model for the care that we should give each moment of life the sweetness and the sorrow and the joy and the unbearable pain that come between our homecoming following our birth and the homecoming that awaits us after our death. We should care as much for each of the sacred and boring and profound and usual and unusual moments. We should care as much for all of the moments of our lives. As our Creator God cares so much for us, let us care too in the same measure. Life goes on, and if you care, you can be a part of it. Amen. Please stand as the choir sings our sending forth. If you are comfortable with the melody and the words, you're free to sing along with them. Now, go out into this world full of care for all of the moments that we have together from now until our deaths. May we care deeply and thoughtfully for one and another. Amen.